Good morning. Hello. Welcome, everybody. It is Easter Sunday. We're going to practice a traditional Resurrection Sunday greeting here. So anybody who knows it can go ahead and say it. And then after we practice it once, we can all do it together. Traditional Resurrection Sunday greeting: He is risen. Okay, some of you know that. Some of you know that. All right, let's try one more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. All right. So glad you're here today. Everybody in this room, hello, hello. And everybody who's tuning in online, we're so glad that you're here. And we encourage you, if you're tuning in online, please participate in the chat so that we have a sense of community, that we're doing this celebration together today. I want to read from Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, because if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news. And there are so many things to be saved from: chaos, brokenness, injustice, isolation, loneliness. So many things to be saved from. And the resurrection of Jesus speaks to all of those things. And today what we're going to take a closer look at is how different generations see things differently, and yet the resurrection speaks to the greatest desires, needs, pains of the different generations. And I love that we've got generations represented in this room. By the way, I didn't mention this. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I teach here on Sundays, and I'm glad to have my wife and her parents and our kids and our granddaughter. We've got multiple generations just within our own family. And I know I look around and I see that at different tables, multiple generations. I hope to give you something really positive to talk about when you are having your Easter meal together. Let's pray before we jump into some teaching. God, we thank you for giving us a way to be saved, a way to be rescued. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son so that anyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. We know that it was a high price, that it cost him his life, that he went through betrayal, that he went through torture, that he went through execution on our behalf, so that we could be made right with you, God, so that we could speak to you in conversation like this. We know also that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, that he rose again to new life, and that his resurrection is a guarantee that your promises are kept. His resurrection is a guarantee that the eternal life you promise is available to us through him. So we thank you, God, for all of this, and pray that as we learn here, that our hearts and minds would be open to you, and that as we go away from here, that our feet would walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we have multiple generations here, and I can't cover every generation this morning, but I know that we've got some people from the generation, people who were born before 1945, that are part of the builders, the silent generation. You might even prefer to be called the greatest generation. We're so honored to have representatives of the greatest generation here. And then that generation gave birth to baby boomers, the largest generation that America had seen, and then they gave birth to Generation X, the smallest generation that is around today, and then millennials, and then Gen Z. So we're going to speak to those different generations who see the world differently because of the events that they experienced when they were growing up. And even though we see the same things differently, those differences don't have to divide us. We can be united. So we're going to see how the resurrection is good news that addresses the deepest desires and needs of each generation, and how Jesus Christ unifies us together. So we're going to look at what Luke wrote in the Gospel of Luke about the resurrection, based on the testimony of eyewitnesses, based on the investigations that he did. Here's what Luke wrote after he wrote about the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, these would have been burial spices, because by this time, there would have been an odor from a decaying body. Verse 2, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Now, some of you might remember, if you know some things about Scripture, that Jesus had 12 disciples. At this point, he only has 11 because tragic events had occurred, and Judas, who betrayed him, then went and took his own life. So there is tragedy around this situation, and yet we're seeing something very different come out of that tragedy. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. I so appreciate that Scripture includes doubts and includes some people who we might think of as heroes in Scripture. They're just regular people. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. If you read on in Luke chapter 24, you read about Jesus encountering the disciples, a couple of disciples who were walking along the road and then visiting the gathered disciples, and they were filled with doubt and disbelief. He tells them to touch his body, shows them his hands and his feet. He eats with them so that they know that he's not just a ghost, that he's really there. He's there in the flesh. He has risen from the dead. Luke chapter 24, if we skip down to verse 47, we read Jesus explaining to them, it was also written that this message, so this is Jesus when he's encountering those disciples, the risen Lord, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And what is the message? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So people who are headed a certain direction, when they turn around and turn to God, their sins are forgiven. This was a new message. For us, we might feel like we've heard this before. This was radical at that time, to think that your past could be cleansed from your sins, that your future could be secured in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus did. In verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of all these things. So when Jesus says that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, the word that was originally a Greek word that we translated into English as nations is a word ethnos, which means a large group of people based on various cultural, physical, or geographical ties. There are differences between generations in America that kind of make them like different people groups. I recently had someone who's Gen Z, someone who's younger than I am, who's the age of my kids, talking about working with junior hires today, an even younger generation, and saying it's like they have their own language. Don't we feel like that sometimes when we're interacting with other generations? It's like they have their own language, other generations. So we're going to look at four generations today to understand them better, to appreciate how the resurrection is good news for every ethnos, including every generation. So let's talk about how the generation is good news to baby boomers, people born between 1946 and 1964. I don't like to put people on the spot, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. So anybody sitting next to a baby boomer, raise your hand and point to them so that we know who they are in the room. Because I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Baby boomers have gone through such dramatic changes during their lifetime. If you can imagine a time in American history where most homes didn't have a TV, some homes maybe had one, and now we're in a situation where everybody's walking around with a screen in their hand, and not only do they have access, it's not just like three channels to choose from, it's artificial intelligence. That we can imagine the jarring change during that generation, just in terms of technology. They did duck and cover drills during school to get ready for the possibility of a bomb being dropped by the Soviets. Just remember that. If there's a nuclear bomb dropped, you need to put your head down under your desk and cover your neck, and that should make you safe. Ruby Bridges, the first African-American girl to attend a formerly all-white school in the South when segregation was being addressed. She's a boomer. She's 69 years old right now. For those of us who are from younger generations, it's hard for us to even conceive of the idea that segregation was happening during the lifetimes of people who are alive today. Much of American society was legally segregated during boomers' lifetimes. How much change had to happen during boomers' lifetimes in order for them to also experience the first black president in America? Jarring changes in technology and society. And boomers were involved in advancing causes like civil rights and environmental protection. We could go on and on about the exponential rate of change for boomers. In the resurrection account that we just read, we saw that for the people hearing the news that the tomb was empty, it was jarring for them. Disorienting at first. And even though it was disorienting, Jesus was fulfilling the plan that God had set in place from the beginning. And Jesus had even told his disciples what was going to happen. So in an ever-changing and often disorienting world, God's plan has always been perfect. So baby boomers might see the resurrection as a kind of anchor point in the midst of what can sometimes feel like chaos. The resurrection is an anchor point that keeps connecting us to God's perfect, unchanging plan. No matter what the storms are around us, we can come back to the truth that the tomb was empty. What about Generation X, born between 1965 and 1980? That's me. For Generation X, the resurrection is good news for people who expect people and institutions to fail us. Because Jesus rising from the grave is hard evidence of a God who loves us and keeps his promises. Xers were born in the years when the post-World War II economic prosperity was slowing down. In 1981, the fixed interest rate for a 30-year home mortgage. Now, this is like my parents buying their house, but just to give you an idea, the economy in 1981, the fixed interest rate for a 30-year mortgage reached a peak of 18.4%. This is what was going on when Gen Xers were entering the scene. More parents were working outside the home and having fewer kids during that time. The term latchkey kid described children who carried their front door key around their neck to school with them because they'd be coming home to an empty house, which was unusual. It was new in that generation. Divorce rates increased significantly in the 70s and 80s. Gen X was raised by parents who were disillusioned by cover-ups and scandals in some of our most trusted institutions, government and religious institutions. So we, Generation X, were trained to be skeptical. Then when Gen Xers got old enough to join the workforce around 1982, unemployment was at its highest since 1940, and we were told that the best way to get a good job was to get an education. So between 1970 and 2000, we see the number of people, the average number of people per year going to college doubles in that time period, even though we're the smallest generation. So while economic structures failed us and government structures were corrupt and even religious structures had scandals, we trusted in education, in intellect, in technology, and in innovation. So when I start to feel disillusioned about the world and hopeless in life, looking intellectually at the evidence for the resurrection, for me, is like a reboot, like a reset button. Gen Xers, like me, have learned to question everything. Why should I believe in a God that I can't see? What if religion is just a man-made crutch designed to help us deal with the pain of life because it's too much for us? How can I trust a system of belief that's been mishandled by so many people for so long? Gen X, here is why the resurrection is good news for us, because we can be sure that something happened around 2,000 years ago. Something happened that changed the course of history. We know that. And even evidence outside the Bible points to a real historical person named Jesus, who was famous for being a good man, who did great things and made bold claims about himself. Evidence also supports the fact that shortly after he was executed by crucifixion, the tomb of Jesus was empty. And many people who were in a position to examine the facts and to weigh the truth about the situation at that time believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw enough evidence to truly convince them. We've got a small book that we bought just 20 copies of that if you want to dig deeper into the evidence, this is a handy way to do it. The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates Evidence of the Resurrection by Lee Strobel. We have copies of it back at the bar by the candy, and we have some in the entryway. Please don't be shy about that. if you are curious and want to know more, or you know someone who has these kinds of questions, like, why should I believe? Is there any evidence outside of what Scripture says? I want you to grab one of those books. When you come to the conclusion that Jesus was a real person who was really executed by crucifixion, who rose from the dead, then that gives credibility to other promises in Scripture. So to Gen Xers, the resurrection can be seen like a reset button that brings us back to the evidence of a God who loves us and who promises to fix the brokenness around us. What about millennials born between 1981 and 1996? I know we have some millennials in here. The resurrection is good news to millennials because it shows us the heart of a God who subjected himself to injustice so that he could give equal access to everyone to connect with God, to be in right relationship with him. Millennials are sometimes called the connected generation because they grew up with easy access to cultures and ideas and information from around the world. They were raised in a truly global society. Well, they had to think about how their actions and the actions of others affected people not only locally, but around the world. No wonder their generation has a reputation for being involved in social justice. Millennials went to college at the same rate as Generation X, so that college attendance continued to be high and college costs grew so much. I know, because I remember how much college cost when I went to school, and then my kids went to school. It is bananas. So millennials went to college at a high rate, many of them doing it by strapping themselves with lots of debt. And then when many millennials were entering the workforce, there was the economic downturn of 2008. Even with a college education, it became difficult to find a job with a living wage, with benefits that would cover the rising astronomical costs of health care. Housing costs were increasing, let alone paying back school debt. So it's no wonder that the same generation that has concerns about social justice is also concerned with economic equality. So while millennials may see Christianity as a culture that historically oppressed other cultures around the world, and millennials might think about Christianity as that, I invite you, millennials, open the New Testament of the Bible. Let it speak for itself. You'll meet the real Jesus who advocated for the oppressed and the marginalized, who broke down social and cultural barriers that had been built to limit people's access to God. It's written all over the pages of the life and ministry of Jesus. He established a new standard of compassion and self-sacrifice, freedom and equality that his closest followers then continued and passed on to others. And it transformed the world so much that we take those things for granted today, as if those blessings and virtues have always been valued. Rich, poor, young, old, regardless of race or sex, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. The good news of Jesus, I want to be clear, is not a culture of its own to replace the rich variety of cultures around the world today. The good news of Jesus is salvation that's available to be received by any person of any culture. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus purchased what no one can buy or earn, a right relationship with God, and he made it available to anyone who will receive it through faith in him. So for the millennials, the resurrection could be seen as a declaration of freedom from sin and death that's available to anyone who will receive it, anyone. So how's the resurrection good news to Gen Z, people born between 1997 and 2012. Generation Z can see the resurrection as the invitation to walk with Jesus as a friend and a mentor here and in the hereafter. Gen Z was the first generation to go through their formative years with smartphones and social media. Some of us need to remember that things are different for them, were different as they were in their formative years in school. If we could just imagine for a moment how technology affected the formation of friendships. This new social minefield where one person's comment could instantly reach hundreds of people. One person's picture could be shared and reshared immediately and exponentially through a social network with no way to stop it. So for the first time, also, somebody could see in real time, they could see updates of the get-together, the sleepover, the party that friends they know were enjoying and they weren't invited to. It was too dangerous in this social media situation to really be vulnerable, so Gen Z learned to build an online image that projected their best. When our reality becomes a filtered reality like that, it convinces us that other people are doing great. We can still feel our own struggles, though, and feel very alone and isolated. So Gen Z widened the connectedness of millennials and found themselves dissatisfied with how shallow these connections can be. It's no wonder Gen Z has a reputation for cutting off relationships they see as toxic. They have learned to protect themselves. Gen Z is hungry for relationships where they can be real and not be judged. Vulnerability and authenticity are the currencies of credibility for Generation Z. It's more true of Gen Z than any other previous generation that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus is our perfect example of caring, of authenticity, of vulnerability. He loved us so much that he humbled himself from heaven, was born as a human. He never sinned, so although he was betrayed, falsely accused, publicly ridiculed, shame never stuck to him. He set the example of God's design for how to be human by his life, and then by his resurrection, he invited us to die to our old lives and to join him in living as children of God. He's preparing a place for us in our Heavenly Father's household where there won't be any reason for fear or secrets or hiding in shame, no loneliness, no isolation. The good news of the resurrection for Gen Z is that it established Jesus as a mentor who's offering to help us live in authentic relationships now in preparation for eternity. So while the resurrection of Jesus was an event in the past, God still brings the dead to life today for every generation. Left to our own devices, we follow our appetites, we react to our fears in a way that drives things into chaos, brokenness, injustice, isolation. Here's the good news for the generations. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, so rich in his mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by grace that you have been saved. Verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. God is still raising the dead. Since those who put their trust in Jesus are united with Christ, aren't we also united with each other? Even people from generations that see the same things differently are given new life, united with Christ together because of God's mercy and love for us. So if you have not put your faith and your hope in him, today is a great day to do that, for you to tell somebody, yeah, I believe in who Jesus is, in what he did, and that I need him, and I am receiving that as a gift today. If you have received that gift today, what's the next step he has for you in the new life he purchased for you by his death and resurrection? It's not a one-time thing. It's a new life. And we're practicing here for a better eternity. So let's do that. Let's practice reflection, application, discussion right now. We're going to give you just a few minutes where we'll have some instrumental music playing. And this is an opportunity for you. Now, you've heard some of the things that I've learned from God that he's taught me. I believe God is teaching you something this morning, not just what he taught me. So take just a few minutes as this instrumental music plays, and we're just going to quietly give you some time and some space to reflect on what is God teaching you, and what do you feel like he wants you to do about it? We've got paper and pens at the table so you can write down some of your thoughts and kind of prepare yourself in the next couple of minutes to just have a short conversation at your table. So we're going to have a couple of minutes of quiet reflection, and then we'll go into a couple of minutes of conversation just at your tables. Hopefully you're sitting with people who you're comfortable with. If not, let them know right now that you're not sure you're that comfortable with them, and excuse yourself to get a coffee or use a restroom. But right now, let's go into some time of quiet reflection. God, lead us in understanding and hearing what you want us to learn and what you want us to do about it. Amen. But I want to read again from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As I said before, if you get nothing else today, I want you to think about, is that something that you have done? Have you ever openly declared that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead and experienced salvation? As we go into a time where it's a gift of a few minutes to have a conversation around your table and to spur that conversation, I encourage you just to answer the questions. What is God teaching you this morning? And what are you willing to do about it? That could be a place to start. If you're coming to a realization that maybe you haven't received that gift of salvation that Jesus made available by his resurrection, even if you don't say something about it at your table right now, say something to someone who can encourage you in that faith and help you take next steps. So if you're participating online and you're in the chat, we'd love to hear, what's God teaching you today? What are you willing to do about it? And to have that that online conversation going while we have conversations around tables in the room today. And then we're going to go into, after those conversations, we're going to go into some songs that were written about the resurrection in different generations. So if you're at home, I encourage you, maybe put some music on. In fact, Jacqueline, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but song titles, if somebody wants to look them up. King of Kings, Agnus Dei, Agnus Dei, and then Because He Lives. So if you wanted to look up those songs and enjoy them in your own home or wherever you are, that would be a great way to celebrate the resurrection and worship him today. Right now, let's go into some conversation before we sing in celebration together. Just take this time to have a conversation.